Good morning, church. It is always a high privilege and joy to share God's word with you. When we study entire books of the Bible, verse by verse by verse, like we are pursuing here in Titus, or even with just long portions of Scripture, it is actually the Holy Spirit of God who chooses the topics for us to discuss. These topics in Titus were chosen in eternity past, but oh, so relevant for us here at Highland in 2023. And there's nothing irrelevant or meaningless in God's word, including the book of Titus. Scripture is glorious, supernatural, and miraculous, and it is all there for a reason. The man named Titus is the Apostle Paul's warrior in the faith. He is Paul's soldier in the gospel work. We see Titus in Corinth, and now we see Titus on the island of Crete, two very, very difficult places to minister the gospel. Today we are going to spend our time together on the why for elders. Does Scripture make a case for elders, and why should we be spending so much time on elders when we may think that there are so many other important things that we ought to be talking about, considering the fact that elders don't even pertain to us? Well, let's look at the whole of Scripture and then answer that question when we're done, whether or not elders pertains to us. When studying the Bible verse by verse, we just study what happens to come next. And sometimes we can be surprised by what comes next. Sometimes we don't like what comes next. Sometimes we can be perplexed and befuddled by what comes next. I admit that I have preached texts that I cannot fully understand, and certainly not fully explain, but simply preach them because that was what was next, forcing me to preach the whole counsel of God. And to other times, we can wonder if what's next in Scripture is really relevant and important for us. But as we are naturally inclined to dismiss certain verses, the Holy Spirit supernaturally reminds and convicts us that every bit of God's word is profitable to us. Even the parts we don't think really relate to our lives. All Scripture, every bit of it, is profitable to all of us for the variety of reasons, as 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 lists. And so in the sermon 2 weeks ago on elders in Titus chapter 1, I listed several scripture references on the screen supporting my statements throughout the sermon, but we did not actually read most of them, and the reason was that sermon was about 48 minutes long without reading all of the supporting scripture passages. I've never thought that I'm a good enough preacher to go a long time. Well, it's either that or our lobby coffee is just not strong enough. Probably the former. And so as we study Titus, please bear in your mind that everything in God's word, including Titus, everything, has significant and profound meaning to us here in 2023. There was a person recently, and they shall remain nameless, but who, by the way, just happens to sit on the front row every Sunday, who mentioned that it might be a good idea to actually read those texts from 2 weeks ago. How novel, right? And so wisely, gentlemen, I agreed and thought that it was a good idea indeed. We can never go wrong reading Scripture and agreeing with our wives that we ought to be reading Scripture. And so we are going to begin this morning by reading the Scripture text that I unwisely failed to read 2 weeks ago in my effort to keep the sermon under an hour and a half. In an effort to save some time, some of the verses will be on the screen, and the longer passages we will read from our Bibles. But I want you to see God's word with your own eyes. So let's pray before we begin, and then we will jump right in. Oh Lord, you are God, you are sovereign. Lord, we pray that you would do a work in our midst today by opening our minds, opening our eyes, opening our hands and our hearts to receive your truth. May we embrace the truth that we see in the book of Titus. May your spirit work in each and every heart here, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right. Married folks, how much do you want to love your spouse? Do you want to partly love them? Mostly love them? Or fully love them? How much should you love them? Fully. Dear Christian, how much do you want to love the Lord? What is your desire? To love him with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your strength? Dear believer, how biblical do you want your life to be? Dear Christian, how much do you want to be pleasing to the Lord? I think for most of us, we have answered that we want to love our spouses fully as we want them to love us fully. We've answered that we want to be fully pleasing to the Lord because we know that is God's will for us. So how about your church? The most important question we must collectively answer is this: how biblical does God want Highland to be? In our study on elders, the other thing to consider is how we as Christians come to believe certain things within the Christian faith. Why do we believe and do what we do? And the answer to this is based on four things, really. First of all, clear commands in Scripture: you shall not murder, Exodus 20:13. Secondly, clear principles in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And while this is a command, we apply the principle of giving God glory to all areas of our lives. We strive to bring glory to God in every area, no matter how mundane. Why do we believe and do what we do? The third reason is clear, unbroken examples in Scripture. And for our immediate context, that would be elders. And fourthly, implications and inferences in Scripture. So for a moment, let's take what appears to be the weakest reason for why we do what we do: implications and inferences. And while this fourth reason looks like it is the weakest, perhaps the most important thing that all Christians everywhere do without exception is based on this fourth reason, which is clearly the weakest argument: implication and inference. We can tend to think that if there is not a clear command in Scripture to do something, such as be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Well, then the decision is up to us because, you know, the Bible is just not clear. For instance, why do you think we should have church on Sunday mornings? Sunday morning church is what all Christians in America do, and even a lot of non-Christians even do. When someone is led to faith in Christ, what is usually the first or the second thing they are told to do? I mean, maybe they're told to read their Bible, but without fail, probably the first thing we would say is, you need to go to church on Sunday. Now, what if that person said, okay, so what chapter and verse is that found in? And you, being the good Bible scholar that you are, you whip out Hebrews 10:25, not neglecting to meet together, as is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Aha, you say, there it is in black and white. God is telling these Christians that they cannot neglect meeting and gathering together. And you think you've answered the question and you feel so smart and very proud of yourself. But then another question comes. But why on Sundays? Why not gather for church on Mondays or Tuesdays, etc.? And instead of whipping out your Bible this time, you whip out your phone and you Google Bible command to worship on Sundays. And you are shocked by what you don't find. Pretty much all of Christianity throughout the world, except in certain places of strong persecution, worships on Sunday mornings. And yet, within the pages of Scripture, there is only a reference to Sunday being the Lord's Day. And there is no command or principle or example in Scripture to gather on Sunday mornings. Our very strong beliefs that we ought to attend church on Sundays is actually based on very, very little in Scripture. Within the pages of Scripture, there's nothing that would direct us to gather on Sundays. The main motivation for worshiping on Sundays comes from the example of the early church. Upon conversion to Christ, they stopped worshiping on Saturdays in the synagogues and worshiped with Christian believers in churches on Sundays. Their example is based on the Sunday morning resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They gathered to remember the resurrection. Also, the Apostle John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Sunday was now called in Scripture the Lord's Day. And so they gathered to remember the most glorious event that has just taken place on a Sunday morning, the resurrection. Sunday mornings were hallowed for the early church. And so our pattern of behavior for when to do church and its importance comes primarily from church history and not from a clear command or a clear principle or even example within the pages of Scripture. And there are many other things like that. My point being is this. Just because we don't always see a clear command in Scripture does not mean it's a free-for-all to do whatever we feel like or dismiss out of hand anything we don't like. Folks, this is God's church. And only he gets to decide how it should function. We do not decide. I do not decide. God in his word has already decided. Our only decision is whether or not we are going to conform and submit to Scripture. And so in light of that, we are going to explore Scripture concerning elders. And we are going to discover that there is far more biblical support for elders in the church than there is for church gatherings taking place on Sundays. As I looked closely at the biblical texts we're about to see, I found myself asking, where have these verses been my whole life? Has that ever happened to you when you're reading your Bible and you're struck with a certain truth and you think, I've read that verse 1,000 times. How could I not have seen it before? And as I study this particular portion of Titus 1 in parallel texts, I wondered, how could I have missed so many verses that are saying the same thing? And frankly, it was quite disconcerting to miss something so prevalent in Scripture. The following Scripture texts will all be from the English Standard Version. Some of these texts deal with elder qualifications. All of them but 4 reveal the plurality of elders. And we will look at those 4 that don't reveal that to see their context. While other texts imply the normalcy of elders in the New Testament churches. So let's begin with Acts chapter 11 and verse 30. Acts 11 verse 30. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. Acts 14, 23. And when they being Paul and Barnabas, both of them apostles, as Acts 14, 14 says, and when they had appointed elders, plural, for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Elders in every church. Acts 15, verse 2. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Acts chapter 15 and verse 4. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Now, in this text, Paul is on his way to Rome to meet with Caesar, but he takes the time to stop in the port at the city of Ephesus for the purpose of meeting with the elders of the Ephesian church there at the seaport, perhaps saving Paul some time. Verse 17, now from Miletus, he, that is Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Now, before we move on past the book of Acts or out of the book of Acts, I just want to say that if I see a truth or a pattern or an example in the book of Acts, I also really want to see it elsewhere in Scripture. All right, so Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Philippians 1:1. This verse here reveals that the church in the city of Philippi had both a plurality of elders and deacons, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers. That is just another word for elders and deacons. 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Paul writes, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And this is the normal pattern, even today, where in most churches who have elders, there is one elder who is responsible for and expected to handle the majority of the preaching and teaching. It is this elder who carries the majority of the workload and responsibility, even though there is a plurality and equality of elders. 1 Timothy 5, verse 19. Now, this verse is one of four I mentioned already that uses the term elder in the singular form, simply because this verse is addressing what to do if a specific elder is believed to have violated his biblical office. Verse 19, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now, the next three texts are longer, so they will not be on the screen, but please, please follow along in your Bibles. The first one is Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 38. The context is the Apostle Paul is speaking with the elders of the Ephesian church, presumably at the seaport in Ephesus. So Paul tells the elders, beginning in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Notice he reminds them that they must mind themselves first. Guard their hearts. So pay careful attention to yourselves and then to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Again, it's same term for pastors, elders, shepherds, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all of those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Verse 36, and when he had said these things, he, being Paul, knelt down and prayed with them all. There was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrow most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Right, the next longer passage is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Now, this is the qualifications for elders that Paul gave to Timothy. The other list for elder qualifications are in our home text of Titus chapter 1. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, again, that is elder, shepherd, pastor, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. And then our next text is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Now, this text contains both a singular and a plural use of the word elder. But the context here is one elder who is the author, that is the Apostle Peter, writing to the other elders. The Apostle Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Our next text is James chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, "There is any one among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Titus 1:5. This is a verse from our main text. This is Paul giving Titus instructions. He says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." In addition to 1 Timothy 5, verse 19, that addresses how to handle a wayward elder, and 1 Peter 5, 1, where Peter calls himself an elder, there are also two more texts where elder in the singular is used. That is 2 John 1, 1 and 3 John 1, 1. In both of these texts, the Apostle John, the author, is calling himself the elder as he writes to his audience. Not unusual, as the Apostle Peter also called himself an elder. But there are at least 13 scripture texts within the context of the New Testament local church that mention elders in the plural form and that speak directly to them or about them. And when the term elder is used in the singular form, it is easy to understand that context. And every reference to elders in Scripture, minus the four singular references, reveals one or more of these three things. Number one, they are present in every church. Secondly, that there is a plurality of them. And thirdly, they care for and guard the souls from spiritual harm and danger. And this last claim being from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Hebrews 13, 17, which says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you." What I focus on in this verse is my role, my God-given responsibility, and what I can control by the grace of God about me, and what God will hold me and all elders accountable for, keeping watch over souls. However, also notice the plural leaders and the word them. As we've just seen, the Apostle John wrote as an elder. The Apostle Peter wrote as an elder to elders. And the Apostle Paul wrote to elders. So in a nutshell, the one and only pattern and unbroken example in Scripture is that there are multiple men in every church of any and every size who have been charged by God to look out for the spiritual well-being of the people. And once again, the teaching elder carries the load because he is often vocational. That means he is paid by the church and he carries a workload just as any other single Baptist pastor carries the spiritual load. There is no difference in job description or expectations or title. But the Lord ordains the office of elders for his church because the Lord understands our frame. He knows that we are dust. And so as Scripture says, there is safety or salvation in a multitude of counselors. And you can see that verse there on the screen. And so, my dear Baptist brothers and sisters, there is no other pattern or example in Scripture for leading God's sheep, for shepherding God's sheep, for caring for God's sheep other than this one. You can search your Bible. You can Google it. But for God and his church is simply a plurality of elders and deacons. Two weeks ago, we looked at Titus 1:6, and we saw that the overarching quality for an elder is that he be blameless, and that pretty much sums it up. And immediately after blameless is the husband of one wife, a one-woman man. The elder must be a one-woman man with his mind, with his eyes, his will, his thoughts, his desires, his emotions, his attention, his online activity, his social media, and of course, his body. So mentally, emotionally, physically, the elder's sole desire must be for his wife and his wife alone. And gentlemen, God has that same standard for you. It's just more immediate and harsher consequences for elders, especially the vocational ones. If this is an area in your life that you perpetually battle, and you seldom get victory over lust, I exhort you, I plead with you to read Proverbs chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 and 10 and Ephesians chapter 5 verses 3 through 6 and Colossians chapter 3 verses 5 and 6. Gentlemen, it is more important for you to read these verses than the ones on elders. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight, it's understanding. Men, we must have insight into the Holy One, understanding of what He expects. I urge you to read these verses you see on the screen. So, back to the case for elders. Although there are no explicit passages and explicit commands forbidding the practice of having a single leader as overseer of a church, a very strong biblical case can be made for having a plurality of elders. I know you agree with this when I say we don't operate by allowing everything into our lives that Scripture does not explicitly forbid. In other words, we don't say, well, hey, the Bible doesn't say no on this, or the Bible doesn't say we can't do it so we're just going to go ahead and do it anyway. Thinking like this is a guaranteed way of getting into trouble. When we examine Scripture, and when we examine the structure of the early church and the instructions given by the apostles, it becomes apparent that post-apostolic churches should also lean toward shared leadership. Not only is it biblical, but those churches have nothing to lose and everything to gain. As Proverbs says, there is safety, there is wisdom, there is accountability, and there is encouragement in a multitude of counselors that simply does not exist outside a plurality of elders. It makes for common sense, and most importantly, biblical sense. And a plurality of elders engenders trust among the congregation. It engenders confidence among the congregation. Congregation are those to whom the elders are accountable to. And the plurality of elders provides a much needed spiritual accountability that any and every pastor needs. A plurality of elders does all of these things because it is God's plan for His church. Would you please stand for prayer?